Northgate Community Church. It's Pastor Jesse here giving today's sermon. And, you know, to be a little honest, it's a little odd just talking into a camera without anybody, like, in the audience. I remember Miles saying something about that. He's like, when he was doing his little sermons when we were first in COVID, and I was like, man, it's no big deal. I could talk into a camera every day of the week. But man, it is a lot harder than it seems. But I'm super happy, super glad to be joining you guys this morning on Sunday. And man, I would just love to just pray for our time today because, man, I need some prayer today. So anyway, why don't you pray with me? Jesus, just thank you that we could use technology, that we could use the internet, that we could use just relationships to continue to stay connected during this new normal, Lord. And so, Lord, as I give my talk today, Lord, that they would be words from you and not from me, that I would just get out of the way. And Lord, I pray that they be received with open hearts and minds, Lord. So again, thank you so much for all of the things you've given to us today. And I pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Amen. All right. So we've been journeying through the fruits of the Spirit for the last several weeks. And we've had a lot of really awesome words from Pastor Dave. And last week we had a sermon from our buddy Pastor Chen about patience. And my friends, this week I think I needed to hear that sermon more than any other time in my entire life. I get an amen for that. But last week we had Chen come out. He talked about patience, about even, I think this is the thing for me, the one key thing that I took away from that sermon. There were a lot of things. Don't get me wrong, Chen. They were all good points. But the one thing was just the fact that we weren't able to worship the normal way that we typically do. And that the fact that we were able to adjust to Lectio Divina that particular week was an act of patience. I really appreciated that word. Thank you very much, Brother Chen. So today we're going to continue our journey, like I mentioned, through the fruits of the Spirit. We've gone through love, joy, peace, patience, and today we land on kindness. But before we get started, I want to ask just a simple question that might help us understand some of the background behind why even Paul is writing this letter to Galatia. And it's simply this: why did Paul need to write about the fruits of the Spirit to begin with? What was the motivation behind penning this letter to this church? And it just comes down to one word: division. The church was divided. There was a Jewish and non-Jewish sect of the church, and it was in toxic diversity. So what we had Jewish converts that were telling other people joining this good news church that the only way they could be a part of this church, of this new way, was they had to be circumcised. And Paul was having none of this. In fact, this division between Jew and non-Jew quarrel that was happening even got Peter wrapped all up in it. So he was actually on the side of no longer eating and drinking and hanging around with non-circumcised converts. And again, Paul was not a fan of this particular way that this was going. And Paul calls this a different gospel church, right? In some translations, they say new gospel. And new not as in good new, not as in like new Coke, because we all know what new Coke tasted like. It was not very good. We wanted old Coke. We wanted the original Coca-Cola recipe, just like what Paul's trying to say here is we want the original gospel truth. So Paul writes in Galatians 5:1 that for freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then and don't submit against the yoke of slavery. So again, Paul's calling out the sect of the church that's requiring this old religious practice that Jesus abolished when he died and was raised from the dead. That this new gospel that was being preached was dripping with moral superiority. And ultimately, whether they knew it or not, I bet you they knew it, that it was designed to exclude and to divide the church, made the church egocentric. Paul continues in Galatians 5:5, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything." See, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you did 5 minutes ago. But when you find Jesus, what matters is faith working through love. Right? I think those are fruits of the Spirit. Right, friends? What matters is faith working through love. And if there's ever a time that faith working through love needs to happen in our world, it is right now. So why did Paul need to write about these gifts? See, friends, him writing about these gifts is proof that you are part of the original good news message. It is proof that you are under the guidance, under the wing of the teachings of Jesus Christ and not the teachings of some legalistic, like, morphed, like, new way of interpreting the gospel. It's proof that no matter what, faith working through love is how you differentiate yourself. See, when you live by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control, I think I got them all there this time, you're a follower of the way. And not only are you a follower of the way, you are somebody that leads with grace, understanding, and reconciliation. And friends, the church in Galatia desperately needed that in their lives. They needed that grace, that understanding, and that reconciliation. That's what they needed. And friends, when I think back on how these fruits of the Spirit both manifest in ourselves, that there's actually a different side of that coin, that maturation goes out to those around us, to our city, to our friends, to all of our relationships. So we find ourselves today on kindness. And so how does kindness work itself into this story of Galatia, in this book of Galatians? See, at a surface level, we could interpret kindness as just doing something nice for somebody, right? We even have a term that's called kill them with kindness, right? If someone's not being mean to you, if someone's being mean to you or doing something that is like wrong, you just kill them with kindness. We don't really want to, we don't endorse killing here. Just want to make that very, very clear. But at the surface level, kindness is just doing something kind to somebody else. In this particular context, when Paul's writing this, this idea of kindness has to do with having somebody of great integrity or moral goodness, right? So it's somebody who has a high integrity and somebody who is morally good. And those are good things at the surface level. We want to be people of integrity, right? We want to be people who are morally good, right? C.S. Lewis has this quote that says, "Integrity is doing the right thing even when nobody is looking." Like, that's good. We want to be neighbors and friends, husbands, fathers, aunts, and uncles who have these attributes. But we're also very human. I don't know if you checked your pulse lately, but you are a human being on earth, and we're not very perfect. We're hardly good all the time. But what happens if we're too morally upright? What happens if we lean too much into this moral high ground? Right out of the bat that comes to mind is legalism. When we take something that is good, like the perfect word, the good news that Jesus taught us, and we legalize it or lean too much into thinking that we're better than other people, we turn into folks who read scripture with a very narrow frame of view. We call that legalism. And then our hearts are always in the wrong spot. We lead with ego and arrogance. We're always going to be that person that seems like they always have to be right, or they're the ones that are always correct in every situation. Now, again, I can hear it again. It's okay to have morals It's okay to have a moral high ground. It's okay to have integrity. But I'm going to preface it with this. It's okay to have those attributes, to be live a life with integrity, to live a life of high morals. But the question is, who is it helping? Who is that attitude, that frame of mind helping? Is it self-serving, which is what was happening in the church in Galatia? Or is it helping and unifying the church, which is what Paul's trying to get at? See, we also have this other turn of phrase here in the United States, because I guess we have other viewers in Europe. I don't know, maybe. When somebody has this moral high ground that everybody sees and everybody kind of gets annoyed of, we always say, get off your high horse, right? You've probably said that to somebody. And if you haven't said it to somebody, then you're probably the person that it needs to be said to. Just a thought, not pointing out anybody, because I'm literally by myself. But you can tell a lot by a person depending on what horse they ride. So historically, horses were used as a way to show status, you know, your position in life. If you had a really nice looking horse, you probably came from some affluence or influence, right? Horses were also used as tools, you know? But again, those horses probably weren't nearly as sexy as the cool horses from the affluence side. But it was also used, they were also used for battle, right? You can keep above the battle, kind of get out of that fog of war. They were used as tactical items. So if we fast forward ourselves, we're not really an equestrian society anymore, although we do have horses, but we don't necessarily take it from point A to point B. We have cars, right? So sometimes you could tell a lot by a person by what bumper sticker they have on their car, right? Some of us might have Darwin stickers, which we, you know, maybe we do. Maybe we have coexist stickers on our cars. Maybe we have Trump or Biden, or maybe we have a mystery spot sticker because we want to let people know that we're a little zany. We might have stickers about pro-life on our car. You could tell a lot by a person by looking at their car. And so now we're going to go fast forward just a little bit more, because we can't really drive places anymore. I mean, we can, but we shouldn't. So what do? Now we use Facebook as a way to identify the horse that we ride. If you go on Facebook for 30 seconds, you know that that place is a place of division. It's a place where a lot of times it's not led by faith through love. It's led by division, hatred, staunch opinions. And don't get me wrong, it's okay to have an opinion. I mean, God gave us a brain. God gave us logic. He gave us all these things to help us think through things. It's okay to have a conviction. But we might want to consider if we're following the original good news when we post these things on the internet, Twitter, or Instagram. Are we following the original good news? Or are we following something that is augmenting our perspective? There's a poll that happened in 2016. I just want to do a quick little search on how many denominations there are in our country. This is just the United States alone. Because again, I don't know if you know this, church, but the church is oftentimes defined by division. I was kind of thinking, like, maybe there's like, I don't know, maybe 500 denominations in our United States. And come to find out, in 2016, the number 42,000 came up. 42,000 different flavors of denominations and churches in the United States alone. They say that every 2.2 days, there's a new Baskin-Robbins flavor of church that pops up in our country. Now that could be seen as, oh, isn't it great to see multiple ways that the church is expressing itself, which that is good. That's a good reason to start something new. But if you've been around the church long enough, you know that a lot of times those church denominational splits are because of not understanding, not having enough grace, and not seeing from the other person's eyes. See, even ourselves as the brethren church, you know, we're a small denomination. We're super tiny. And even so, when we talk about our church history, we oftentimes talk about the things that we are divided over. Paying pastors, educated clergy, you know, whether or not to do this or that, whether to paint the, you know, you don't paint carpets, paint the walls, right? Change the carpets out. Things that are just so trivial. What Paul was trying to say when he's trying to write these letters, when he's trying to encourage these churches for unity, is by getting off of our own high horse, we can admit that we might not be 100% sure about our conviction, that we should really be seeing the world, the people that we have disagreements with, the people that we don't agree with. I think I just said that twice. I think it's literally need to reiterate that again, because we see it all the time, is people that we don't agree with or hold the same opinion or have the same worldview, that we should see those folks with the lens of grace, understanding, and reconciliation. I'm going to add another one, as a child of God. You start seeing folks through those lenses, It should make you take a step back. It should make you take a deep breath. Because you're technically fighting against Alpha and Omega. So it's less about our societal triggers, right? It shouldn't be about recent church closures. We shouldn't be dividing or fighting over that. We shouldn't be fighting about whether or not it's constitutionally cool to have the government force us to wear masks. I mean, come on now, folks. Whether or not Black Lives Matter or Blue Lives Matter, which side do you want? That's a huge, huge debate right now. You have to be on one side or the other. There's no middle ground, it seems like. We get our societal triggers, and what do we want to do? We want to saddle up that horse, get to our keyboards, and just let it launch. And it's okay, again, like I said, it's okay to have principles, right? Because sometimes it can feel like our principles are being attacked. No, it's okay to have principles. That's what gives us boundaries. That's what helps us decide right from wrong. That's what helps make us so that we can make those good decisions in life. Principles matter. But oftentimes, they're very egocentric and only about ourselves. And I really think here, folks, that Paul is speaking directly against the ego. Let's talk about Jesus real quick, because I don't know about you. I kind of am a big Jesus fan, right? We should all be big Jesus fans. Specifically about this time when he was entering Jerusalem for the triumphal entry, right? Jesus did not come riding in on a horse, right? You know, which we would equate to high esteem or affluence and things like that. No, he came riding on a donkey. And that spoke volumes to the people around him. He didn't ride a horse so he can go into battle. No. He was here to serve. He wasn't ready to, he didn't show up wanting to throw down with Rome. No. No. He was here for unity. He wasn't here to save himself. He was here so he could be the pure and spotless lamb that's going to be sacrificed for the sake of the original good news that Paul is talking about here. So kindness, we're talking about kindness here. How did we even get here? Again, kindness is doing good things for others. But at a tick below kindness, when we get down to the nitty-gritty, to the motivation behind what kindness is, kindness is coming down from a place of earned privilege, right, and stature, and to extend grace, understanding, and reconciliation to our neighbors, to the people that we disagree with, to the trolls that we interact with on the internet. It's about sacrificing our own high horse for the sake of the original good news. It's about bringing unity to the 42,000 denominations in our country. Folks, I think there's probably, and then you guys can correct me if I'm wrong here, I'm going to say there's like 25 churches in Manteca alone. And we're not the most unified body of believers amongst those churches. We got some friends, don't get me wrong, we got some great church friends from other churches and we love cheerleading and advocating for them. But we're not 80% there. I don't even know if we're even 60% there or 40%. But kindness is seeing my brothers and sisters from other churches and going and saying, yeah, I understand. Yeah, I get it. It's about making Jesus the center of our worldview, making Jesus the center of our opinions and our strong convictions, and less about what we want. So the challenge for this week is, what are some of those high horses that need to be removed from our lives? What are those things that when we think about are actually dividing us? It kind of makes me think, if you've ever like split wood before, you know, you have your hammer, right? But sometimes you have the thing that you put in the wood, and I'm horrible at this. I've never chopped, you know, I don't chop down trees. But there's that splitter, right? The wood splitter. What is the things in our lives that are splitting our relationships with people? The things that maybe really aren't that essential, that maybe we should be the ones that says, man, I was wrong. What are some of those high horses that need to be removed from our lives? And do our things that we side with, our stances, our opinions, our convictions, our thoughtful theological conclusions, do they bring unity or do they divide the church? I think that's a pretty good metric. I think Paul gives us a great metric of this idea of kindness. Is, does it bring unity or does it divide us? And friends, if it's dividing us, then we might have the wrong good news. So let me go and pray for you guys today, and then we can go ahead and go about the rest of our evening or day, whatever day it is. So let me go and pray for you. So Heavenly Father, as we reflect on these words, Lord, not my words, Lord, but the words that come from Scripture, Lord, I just pray that we would be a church, a community, a people that would humbly look at our own lives, Lord, the things that we hitch our carts to, the horses that we ride, Lord, that they are a direct reflection of your spirit, Lord, that we would be a people that strive for unity and understanding, Lord, that no matter where we find ourselves, that we would make you the center and priority of all things. So Jesus, again, I thank you for this technology that we could have, Lord, to keep us all connected, Lord, that even amongst this time, that your word is still being spread amongst the masses, Lord, that your good news cannot be stopped. So Jesus, again, thank you so much. I appreciate all the people that are do all the hard work here at Northgate and throughout our city, Lord, that we continue to strive for that unity. I pray this in your name. Amen. Whew, Northgate. I send you, actually, usually we do a benediction, right? No, you're already home. Be the people of unity and understanding. God bless you all. Have a good rest of your day.